Good morning. Before I speak or do any introductions, can we just pray together? Lord, thank you for your word. And we are just so aware this morning how much we need you to speak to us. We need to hear what our Lord would have us hear this morning. Please open our ears, Lord. Open our hearts to receive you. Please would your word become abundantly clear this morning, and would you help lead us once again to Jesus and to trust in his faithfulness and grace toward us. Amen. It's great to be with you again this morning. As Justin said, my name is Dave, and I have the privilege of preaching here again this morning. I preached earlier here this year, and it was just such an encouraging time for me to be here, and I just feel so full. My heart just feels so full being with you again this morning. So I'm really looking forward to what God would have us here this morning, what he wants to say to us through his word. I must be honest and say that I feel like Justin gave me a bit of a hospital pass asking me to come preach the week after we say goodbye to Lee and Irene. But I do feel encouraged to be here, and I know without a doubt in my mind that God is going to encourage us through his word, because that's what his word does. So you can grab your Bible so long. We're going to be preaching and we're going to be looking at Psalm 16. It's on page 481 in your pew Bibles. But I just want to start off saying how special last week was. It was just so wonderful to be together celebrating the life and ministry of Lee and Irene. And I think we are going to really just feel their absence in the coming months. And maybe that's where you are this morning. Maybe you're just in a place of feeling just a little bit unsafe and unsettled. Maybe you're just feeling a bit lost. Maybe the weight of the season of leadership that we're in. We've had a lot of leadership change in the last couple of months as a church. And maybe you're just feeling the weight of that this morning. Maybe you're just feeling a bit uneasy about what's going on here. You might be saying, God, what's going on here? Feels like everything's falling apart. Are we going to be okay? And of course, the answer is yes. Partly because you have a good leadership, but more than that, because our God is a faithful God. And he's going to hold you, and he's going to lead you, and Jesus has promised to build his church. That is without a doubt. You are in good hands. But maybe it's more of a personal thing for you this morning. Maybe it's just been a really long year, and you are ready to throw in the towel, and you're just tired and ready to give up. Maybe 2018 started off with such high hopes and dreams. You just had a picture of what God could do this year, and maybe you're just feeling disappointed that none of that stuff has come to fruition, and you're just feeling discouraged this morning. Or maybe something else has happened in your life, and you're just feeling a bit shaken. I think God's hope for us today as we look at his word, that he'll remind us that he presences himself with his people to encourage us and to guide us and to lead us and to just be with us. Maybe you're not in that space this morning. Maybe you're not crawling your way to the end of the year like the rest of us. But God's grace for us today is that every season comes from his faithful and gracious hand, and we can stay dependent on him and just be encouraged in the fact that he reaches out his hand to us and gives us grace and trust in, just we can trust in his faithfulness in this time going forward. So let's just look at an amazing passage. This is Psalm 16. We're going to be looking at the whole psalm. And I'm just really trusting that God would really encourage us around the gospel, around his faithfulness to us, and around his grace. So I'll start reading from verse 1. Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. But those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood. That's a drink offering. I will not pour out the drink offering to such gods, and I will not take up their names on my lips. Verse 5. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices, and my body will also rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful ones see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence and with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Amen. Well, this is an amazing psalm of King David. And we don't know the context of his life. We don't know exactly what he's going through, but we can tell through how the psalm starts that he's feeling shaken for some reason. Something has happened in his life that's just making him feel a bit rattled and a bit insecure. And so he gets straight to the point in verse 1 and he pleads with God. And he says, God, keep me safe, for I take refuge in you. God, keep me safe. You might be saying that this morning. God, keep me safe. God, keep RUC safe. David is just feeling shaken. And so his strategy in this psalm is very clear and simple to us. It's that he's reminding himself why he doesn't need to fear. He's reminding himself why he can have confidence in God and in God's plan and God's safety. He's reminding himself how God helps us get anchored in him all the time, but especially when we feel shaken. And so the title of this message, very simply, is just Anchored in God. How God helps us gain confidence in his faithfulness to us. And there's just an encouraging progression that happens in this psalm. He starts out in verse 1 with a request. He says, keep me safe, my God. Then he spends time going through unpacking some of the ways we can get anchored in him. And by the end of, by verse 8, he reaches a conclusion. He says, with God in my right hand, I will never be shaken. So he starts off saying, keep me safe, God. And then he gets to the point of reminding him his heart of the truth and gets to the point of saying, I will never be shaken. Then he takes it one step further in verse 10. He says, I can even be glad and rejoice and I can rest because God will not abandon me. And David is reminding himself of the key truths that take him from feeling scared and afraid to putting himself in a place of confidence in God's faithfulness. He's speaking to his heart, reminding himself of the truth so that he can gain confidence in the faithfulness of God. He doesn't mention everything, but he just gives us sort of the highlights package. This is like a sort of super sport blitz highlight reel of how we can get anchored in God. And so he's just expressing unshakable confidence in God's grace. He uses all of these themes or even words in the psalm. Listen to this. He uses the words safety, blessing, relationship, guidance, contentment, delight, preservation, praise, hope, salvation, joy, eternal pleasures. It's just a deeply encouraging psalm of confidence in God. And his logic in this psalm is that he's telling us that if we get these things right, if we're growing in these things, the inevitable result of them is that we'll get to a place of confidence in God. And it'll lead us to a space of worship and joy and gladness and rest and praise. And just as we look at this text this morning, I'm convinced that God wants to help us as a church and as a community of believers here to rest and rejoice in his care for us, to rest and rejoice in God's presence with us, and to give your anxious soul peace this morning. Our God will walk with us. So we're looking at four ways that we get anchored in God, four things that David speaks about in this psalm of how we can get anchored in God and remind ourselves of the truths that get us confident in God's faithfulness toward us. And the first thing he says, the first anchor he talks about is to simply root ourselves in God. I know that sounds like a bit redundant maybe, the way we get anchored in God is to anchor ourselves in God. But that's not sort of what he's saying. His emphasis here is he's reminding himself not to anchor himself in other things, but to anchor himself in God. to root ourselves in God. Verse 1 and 2, he says, "Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing." And so he's encouraging us to root ourselves in God. That means to choose God above everything else, to make God our joy and goal and priority, to just live each day with our primary desire being God. And he says, apart from you, I have no good thing. You are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. No other good thing. Now, he's obviously not saying that the blessings and God's gifts to him are bad. That's not what he's talking about. What he's saying is that comparatively, he's speaking comparatively, God is just so good and just so amazing that in comparison, nothing can compare to him. He's saying God is his supreme treasure in life. He's saying that nothing can compare to God. As great as the gifts and blessings are that God has given David, he's saying that without God, he's got nothing. And I don't know about your life, but I can say this without a shadow of a doubt, that without God, we are spiritually bankrupt. Doesn't matter how much you have. Doesn't matter how impressive you may be. You and I need God more than we need our next breath. There's nothing we need more. So he reminds us, apart from God, we have no good thing. This is absolutely true, and it would be a good thing for us to live like it and to root ourselves in God. But there is a problem here, and that problem is you and me. And I'm sure you're aware of the sin in your life and your heart, and that we know we should keep God front and center. We know we should root ourselves in him, but for some reason in our hearts, we just feel ourselves getting pulled to so many other things, and we even just pursue everything else other than God. As that amazing hymn says, we are prone to wonder. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. We spend time chasing after other things. And Psalm 16 just gives us a clear reminder here that nothing can compare to the goodness of God. And David gets straight to the issue here in verse 1. He teaches us what this is actually about. He says, verse 1, "Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge." That word refuge is the key. This is a good question for us, just a good devotional question for us this morning. What are you taking refuge in? A refuge is your place of safety when you feel shaken. It's your source of comfort when everything is going wrong. It's your source of hope in troubled times. It's what you run to when you're feeling rattled. A refuge is something you rely on to anchor you when you're feeling anxious and unsettled and shaken. And that's why David says, "God, please keep me safe. I'm taking refuge in you." Because ultimately, only you can be a refuge. Everything else is an imposter. Nothing else can ultimately anchor my life. I'm choosing you, God. And in our sin, we run to everything else. We might run to external, more obvious sins like addictions or sexual sin or excessive drinking or something else. But most of the time, when it comes to things we find refuge in, we tend to run to God's gifts to us, to the blessings God has given us. And we take those gifts and those blessings, and they become a little too important to us. And so God's gifts to us take the place of God in our lives. And God's gifts to us become God to us. And this can be anything. It can be good things like your job, or your family, or relationships, or God's financial blessings in your life, or God's other provisional blessings in your life. It can be anything. But these are God's gifts to us, and when they become our go-to, when we feel shaken, that's when we know they've become our refuge. We look to them to anchor us. It would be good this morning just to consider, where do you find refuge? What are you looking to for refuge? I think David would just challenge us this morning to remember that as Christians, we have two ways of living. You can live with the gifts, God's gifts to you, as your focus in life, with a bit of God thrown in. Or you can focus your life with God as your purpose and reason and joy, and take some of the gifts he throws in along the way. Those are two very different ways of living. And in our sin, we tend to focus on God's gifts to us as our source of refuge instead of the giver of those gifts. And David tells us that it's a very dangerous place to be. Verse 4, he says very clearly, those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. That's idolatry. When we choose something other than God to be our refuge, he says there, those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. For a very simple reason, because idols will always break the hearts of their worshippers. They cannot be God to you because they are not God. And so David points us to take refuge in God. He calls us to root ourselves in the Lord our God. He's reminding us that God is ultimately the only good thing we have in life. He's exhorting us to choose God as our greatest treasure. Once again, he's inviting us to take refuge in the same God that brought us into relationship with himself. He's telling us to anchor ourselves in God. The second way we get anchored in God, the second thing David tells us about just being confident in his faithfulness to us and joyful in his presence with us, is simply to delight in God's church. Have a look at verse 3. It says, I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. That's what David is saying. He's saying, this is another anchor for the soul, to delight in God's church. Obviously, he doesn't mean the building, the church. He uses the term the holy ones. In other words, the saints of God, the God's people, the people that have looked to God for salvation, have put their trust in him, the people God has made his. And David just says that he delights in God's church. He just loves God's people. And I think something that is so helpful in this text is to look at where he puts verse 3, that verse about delighting in God's church. You'll notice that there is a clear link between rooting ourselves in God and delighting ourselves in God's church. In verse 2, he says, we have no good apart from God. In verse 4, he says, chasing after idols will break us again and again. And those are two verses speaking about keeping God first in our life. Verse 2 and verse 4. And right in the middle of those, he sandwiches verse 3 about delighting in God's church. And I think he's being intentional here to remind us that these two things go together. That God has made us one with himself and called us into a deepening relationship with himself. And at the same time, equally at the same time, calling us into a deeper relationship with his church. That he's made us one with himself and one with the greater body of believers. That's what happens to you when you become Christian. You become part of the church. And then through obedience, you become part of a local church. And it's just amazing that through the blood of Jesus, he has made us citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And what God has done vertically, he's applying horizontally. And so there's two key words for us to remember this morning. And it's just simply the words me and the word we. Me and we. Christ has done something amazing for me and you in saving us and forgiving us who believe, those of us who believe in him. But also the word we, what Christ has done for his church. We tend to think that Christianity is primarily about me and then secondly about we. Primarily about me as an individual and secondly about the church. But I think biblically the emphasis is always the other way around. It's always on the body, the church. And I think that God would just encourage us today to take his church seriously and to delight in God's people. And it'd be good for us to remember this morning And to just challenge ourselves to remember the verses, two verses in the book of 1 John. John is reminding us that loving the church is not an optional extra. He's saying that genuinely loving God must result in a growing love for the church. 1 John 3 verse 14, if you're making notes. It says this, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other." That's the evidence of passing from, and the evidence of passing from death to life. Then in the next chapter, chapter 4, verse 20, he puts it even stronger, and he says this, "Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they haven't seen." And so John is stating it very strongly and negatively, but David puts it positively in this psalm. He says, "Because I love God, because God is my treasure, I also delight in his people." And that is what he's calling us to today. One of the reasons I just love the gospel is because of what it does in creating the church. We just as humans, we naturally tend to gather around people like ourselves. And one of the beautiful things the gospel does is that it creates a new body of believers, diverse. We have, in this room, we have different backgrounds, we have different languages, ethnicities, we have so many things to celebrate, and I'm so excited to see where God would take this church in years to come in that area. But we have to remember that this is something the gospel does. Naturally, we have no reason to gather. Naturally, in our own right, we would tend to gather around people just like us. But the fact that we're all together this morning is for a specific reason. That's because our faithful God has done something amazing in creating his church and in creating this church. God is doing something amazing in this community of believers, RUC, and we can delight in that. So this is an encouragement to us. It's also extremely challenging, but he's calling us to delight in God's people. And I don't know about you, but delight might not be the first word that comes to mind when I'm thinking of Christians. We tend to get frustrated with each other and maybe angry or just disappointed or bitter. Maybe you've been hurt by the church. Maybe you've given up on the church. But it's so encouraging for us to just remember this morning that the church is not a museum for saints. It's a hospital for broken sinners. And when we gather together, we can delight in the gospel of grace that does something in bringing us together. I think the reason, if we get down to it, the reason we can delight in God's church is not because we're amazing. He's not saying, "Look at us, we're amazing." The reason we can delight in the church is because God has done something amazing to create this body of believers. God has done something amazing that we exist as a church. And why will it exist next year as a church and the year after and the year after? The gospel, this is all about the gospel, what God has done. The gospel reminds us that we're not good enough on our own. We need Jesus to do it for us. Gospel reminds us that left to our own devices, we have no hope and no future. But when we place our trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, we can have eternal life. Because of our sin, we're not just undeserving, we're ill-deserving. But he is gracious to those who believe. There is just simply nothing impressive about us and everything impressive about him. We're just a sinful mess, but he has told us he is the Savior of the world. And that is the ultimate reason we can delight in God's church. I can celebrate a lot of what God is doing in some of your lives, but the ultimate reason isn't because we're awesome. We can delight in God's church because he is doing something awesome in each of our lives. I don't think this is a surprise for you, but if you go and Google or go to another church's website or even our own website, churches are very good at marketing themselves. And within a few scrolls of being on that website, you'll read sort of a statement of why you should love this church and why you should find this church impressive and why you should join this church. And generally, it'll say something around the theological statement of that church. It might say something like, we are a Bible-based, gospel-centered, spirit-filled, welcoming church. We take missions globally seriously, and we take missions and social justice seriously locally. And that is a good thing, and encouragingly, that is very true of Rosebank Union Church. But if we're trying to describe the church, I don't think marketing ourselves is the way to go. If we're trying to describe what God has done here, it might be more faithful, more gospel-centered, and more honest to say something like this. This church is a community of sinners and hypocrites, Pharisees and tax collectors, and we've got nothing going for us in ourselves. But God has been gracious to us, has forgiven us, has changed us, and is making us into something beautiful for His glory and for our good. Wouldn't that be more gospel-centered? We're just a bunch of ragtag, broken sinners held together by grace. And that is something we can delight in. That is something we can thank God for and praise God for. Thank you, sister. The third thing David tells us about how we can get anchored in God is by recognizing God's graciousness to us. He says in verse 5 and 6, Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. When I said I was preaching on Psalm 16, those might have been the verses that came to your mind. Verse 6 is something of a life verse for people. And David is just reminding us to take note of God's grace in our lives and to thank Him for it. And he says some very important things in those verses. He says, firstly, that God makes the decisions and gets to decide what our lives look like. God is absolutely sovereign over it all. Verse 5, he says, you make my lot secure. Our jobs, our family, our relationships, our stuff, our futures, everything we have, everything in our lives, everything we are, right down to the hairs on our head. God is absolutely sovereign over all. He makes the decisions. He gets to decide what the future of REC looks like. And it's a good thing that we can't outmaneuver God. And it's a good thing we cannot manipulate His plans and timing. And it's a good thing that He gets to decide how and when and if things happen. And the reason it's a good thing is because He is perfectly good. See, God's sovereignty to some people makes it sound like He's just a dictator. But you put His goodness with His godness, His sovereignty. You put those two things together and remember that they cannot be separated. He's perfectly sovereign and perfectly good. Ultimately sovereign and perfectly good. And you get a picture of who God is. You take away God's goodness and He's a dictator. You take away God's sovereignty and He's just a nice guy. But you put those two things together and you remember that God is powerful and wise and good and loving, and He is your Father who loves you and is working for your good and His glory. And so David is just showing us that we can thank God for the lives we have because He has been gracious to us. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. As we consider our lives, I think God is calling us just to delight in our lot, to delight in our inheritance. And again, I think if we're honest, many of us, if not all of us, tend to spend more time thinking and longing for the things that we don't yet have more than we do thanking God for what He has already given us. We spend time thinking about what we don't have, as if God is withholding things from us. And so discontentment replaces contentment in our lives, and disappointment replaces delight, and we grumble instead of being grateful, and we shake our fists at God instead of lifting our hands up in thankfulness and worship. I think what David is showing us by example here is that We just don't often take the time to thank God for his blessings in our life, to remember that these are God's good gifts to us, that he sovereignly and wisely knows what we need, when we need it, if we need it, and he gets to decide that for our good. Everything we have and everything we don't have is in some way that we can't fully understand a gift of grace to us. And we just don't take the time to thank him for his gifts to us. We don't often enough thank him for his sovereign kindness in our lives. And when we neglect to feed on God's grace, bad things happen. This is what David's saying. We can illustrate it this way. Grocery shopping is just a thing we all have to do. Have you ever been grocery shopping on an empty stomach? I don't need to say more, do I? It doesn't go well. You just end up throwing things in the basket that you don't necessarily need. And that is what life is like for some of us. God has made himself available to us in his word and in prayer and in community. And instead of pursuing him through those things, we live a spiritually starved life. And so as we run through the aisles of life, we're just throwing things in the basket, anything that can give us a sense of contentment and satisfaction. But what he's told us is that we can only find that in one place, and it's the Creator God who made us for himself, the God in whom we rest. I think it was Augustine who said, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you, God. And that is what David is getting at in verse 7 and 8. He says, I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. In other words, David is saying, I'm keeping my eyes on you, God. I want you more than anything else. I want to follow you. I want to listen to your wise counsel. I want to obey your instructions. I want to follow what you say. I don't want to live my life chasing what culture says I need to have and what my sinful heart desires apart from you. I want you, God. I'm keeping my eyes on you. I want to seek you. I want to follow you. And you just get the sense in this psalm that David is looking past the things in his life. He's looking past them upward into heaven and looking at his ultimate inheritance and dwelling on that, his ultimate inheritance, which is God himself, a relationship with God himself. It's very interesting, the words that David uses here in verse 5 and 6. He says, God, you alone are my portion and my cup. He uses the words inheritance and boundary lines. And those words are very specifically chosen because they're alluding back to another text in the Bible. This is a time in the history of Israel when the tribes of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel, were being put into place. And they were being given their territories, and they were each given their own piece of land. In other words, they were given boundary lines. They were each given their own territories. And when God gets to the Levites, the priests and the Levites, he says this to them. It should be up on the screen. This is verse Numbers 18, verse 20. This is God speaking. He says, you shall have no inheritance in their land, neither shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the people of Israel. And David is just applying this to his life, and he's saying that when he talks about the boundary lines of his life and when he's talking about his delightful inheritance, he's talking about ultimately God himself. Not just God's gifts to us, but ultimately the gift of God himself to us. Not just God's blessings, but the ultimate blessing of knowing God. And so if we had to paraphrase verse 5 and 6, it might sound something like this. God, your sovereign goodness has fenced me into yourself. The boundary lines of my life are the borders where you are. I have a delightful inheritance in knowing you. And so David is helping us thank God for the blessings in our life, both his gifts to us, but more than that, the ultimate gift of knowing him. The gift that every other gift points to, Jesus Christ himself, being saved and being forgiven, having a relationship with him. And he's calling us to to once again just delight in the gospel and to recognize his grace in our lives. And the fourth thing David says about getting anchored in God is he talks about resting in God's faithfulness to us. So verse 9 and 11 says, "Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful ones see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." And so David is exhorting us to rest and inviting us to rest in God's faithfulness. We can rest in God's care for us. We can rest that God will be with us. We can rest knowing that God walks with his people. I don't know what the future or the next season of RUC looks like, but what we can rest in is God's faithfulness to us. We can rest in knowing that God will be with us and guide us and lead his church. We can get excited that Jesus has promised that he will build his church and nothing can conspire against that. And so in verse 9, David starts with the word "therefore." This is a conclusion word. He's saying, because of this and this and this and this, therefore. Because God is a rock-solid refuge. Because I have no good thing apart from him. Because God is working in his church. Because he has made himself my portion. Because he is my inheritance. Because he guides and instructs us. Because the Lord is before us and at our right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, he says, I'm going to be glad. And I'm going to rejoice, and I'm going to rest. Why? Why is he going to do those things? Verse 10, because you will not abandon me. Jesus will not abandon the people he died to redeem. He will not neglect the church he bought with his own blood. He's not going to forget the people that belong to him. RUC will not slip his mind. Our faithful God will continue being the faithful God that he is. And that's what David is telling us. And he goes beyond that and he's saying, we're not just going to survive by the skin of our teeth. He talks something of the experience of God's presence with us. He says this, that we can have joy in his presence. And we have eternal pleasures at his right hand as we rest in his faithfulness to us. So as we close, how can you be sure that God will not abandon you? How can we be sure that God won't abandon RUC? Just like any good Sunday school, our answer is Jesus. It's a very simple one, but it's what we see in this psalm. And you might say, Jesus in the Psalms? That's a New Testament thing. Well, here's the interesting thing. Psalm 16, particularly verse 8 and 11, was used by both the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul to preach the gospel. You can read it in the New Testament. Peter uses it in the very first sermon, Christian sermon, ever preached in Acts 2. And they're showing us that this psalm is a messianic psalm. It's ultimately about Jesus. It's ultimately about him. We get this from Psalm 16, verse 10. We can just dwell on this week. Your life will change. It has changed mine and encouraged me enormously. Verse 10, you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. How can we be sure that that won't happen to us? Because it happened to Jesus. Jesus was abandoned so that you wouldn't be abandoned. Jesus was abandoned so that you can be adopted. Jesus saw decay so that you could have eternal life if you believe in him. He was broken so that we could be healed. He was faithful to the point of death and took our sin to the cross so that we can have a relationship with him when we put our faith in him. And when Jesus took our sin to the cross and became sin for us, the Father turned his face away from him so that the Father's face would always be set on us, his children. The gospel is God's hope for us. That is the good news. That is the proof of God's faithfulness to his church. that is the proof of God's love for you. We can be confident that the same God who died to make us his will continue being faithful to us and to be with us and to guide us and to lead us and to help us rest and rejoice in his care for us and in his faithfulness to us as we celebrate the gospel and how, as he just ministers to us by his Holy Spirit in his presence. Let's pray together. Oh God, we're so thankful that you love us. Thank you, God, that you love us. Thank you that you are the strongest and the only refuge for us. And this morning we just run to you, our refuge. God, we just think about all the people in this room who might be struggling. Pray that by the Spirit you would meet them and help them find refuge in you, God. Pray for the people here today who may have lost their way spiritually. Please, Father, send your Spirit to them and help lead them back home. And God, I just pray for this church. Thank you for this church. Thank you that you are the King of this church. Thank you that you hold this church. Thank you that the plans for this church were decided long time before even the foundations of the world, and nothing can get in the way of your amazing plans for this body of believers. Thank you, Jesus, that you have promised that you will build your church. You are unstoppable. And we just put ourselves in your hands this morning. We depend on you. We look to you. We trust in you. And we respond to you this morning, God. We declare to ourselves and to you that you are our portion. You are our inheritance. We're choosing you as the treasure in our lives. Please, would you just lead us, as you said in the psalm, to that place of joy and gladness and rest in your presence. And help us just continue seeing Jesus and celebrating him. In Jesus' name, amen.